chapter 5. We're going to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you guys, but I think the Sermon on the Mount is getting better and better each week. We've been going through this now for about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, and I've enjoyed every one. Each one gets better and better. And I think it does the same thing this week. Each week I say, this is my favorite one. And this week is my favorite one. I think this is one of the great verses in the Bible, as we're going to focus on verse 8. It's a simple, straightforward verse, powerful words, loaded with truth. And it tells us again what we've been studying in this Sermon on the Mount, given by the greatest sermon ever preached, given by the greatest preacher who ever preached. And this is one of the greatest verses in that sermon. And he's been telling us how to live the Christian life, the characteristics of the Christian life. And today he tells us that a true Christian life is a pure life. So you'll be hearing a lot about that word purity, what it means to have a pure heart. The number one characteristic of a Christian life is purity in our hearts. So I want to show us that today as we look at these verses. Let's stand together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 as we just keep building in this sermon. But again, my eye and our focus today is on verse 8 all by itself. And I hope that as we read this, that you guys are becoming more and more familiar with it, that you're loving it as much as I am. I just, every week as I open this up, I can't wait to see what it says and what we're going to get out of it. And I think today is just going to be an incredible passage for us to study. So let's read verse 1 and all the way down to verse 8. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he, being Jesus, opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And our verse for today, verse 8, blessed are, this is an outstanding verse. I want you to walk away saying that is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And listen to the privilege here. For they shall see God. What an amazing verse. So we're going to study that verse, and we're going to read and study how to have a pure life. So let's pray together, and we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to open up your word. And that's a privilege in and of itself, that you've given us your word. You revealed yourself unto us. You've showed us how we ought to live as your children, as your people. So God, as we open up your word, I ask for your help for me, your aid, your empowerment to help me to explain this text. Help me to not only explain it, but to point people to you as the only hope of this world and in the world to come. So God, help me, enable me, empower me, give me the unction of your spirit to be able to do this task that is laid before me this morning. And God, I pray that you'd help the people in the pews, that their minds would be clear, their ears would be open, and their hearts would be receptive to hear, God, what your word says to them today. May you, by your spirit, work mightily and powerfully in our midst today as we study your word. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We all have, and I'm going to explain this, it may throw you off just a little bit as we get started, we all have two hearts. One being our physical heart, that everybody in here knows you have a physical heart. It's a center of our chest. We have that heart. We can, if you want to, you can even listen to your heart beating right now. I can look at my watch right now and tell you how many beats per minute my heart is doing. And it's running about, I'm a little bit nervous, so it's about 60 beats per minute right now. So we have this physical heart within our chest, and some hearts will beat more than others will beat, but we all have that physical heart. Everybody in here has that. We understand that. We know that. It is the engine that drives our body. There's a lot of parts to this body that we have, and you guys know that. You're looking at me. You can see yourself. All kinds of different parts to the body, but the thing that drives this body, the engine that makes it go, is the heart. If the heart stops, the body stops. So the heart is probably, it is the vitally important, probably the most important part of our body is our heart. So we have that. I want you to set that aside. So that's the physical heart. That's not the heart that's being talked about in verse 8, where it says, Blessed are the pure in heart. It's not talking about our physical heart, the one that's beating within your chest right now. It is talking about the other heart, the spiritual heart. We all have a spiritual heart. It's what's being talked about here in verse 8. And this heart is, understand this or you will miss the whole sermon. This heart is So I don't want you to sit there and think, I've got to have a pure physical heart. You've got to have a pure spiritual heart, or you'll never see God. So he's talking about the spiritual heart. The spiritual heart is the real me. This is what we say when I look at my wife and I say, I love you with all of my heart. I'm not saying I love you with this physical heart that's within my chest. We wouldn't understand that. What I'm saying is, I love you with everything that is within me. I love you with all my feelings, with all my emotions, with all my affections, with all my thoughts, with all my will, with all my mind, with everything that is within me. I love you. That's what we say when we say that. So when you later today tell somebody that, I love you with all my heart, you're saying I love you with my whole being, with everything that I am. The heart is the most important thing. It's what's inside of us. It's not this fleshly body that you see. It's who I am on the inside. And it's the most important thing about us. As the physical heart is the most important thing about our physical body, our spiritual heart is the most important thing about our spiritual life. So this is what God sees in us. I think it was with when God was choosing a man, and he went down the line looking at David's brothers, and it was like tall and strong, tall, dark, and handsome, and it's all these great, mighty warriors. And then he gets to David, and David is, you know, all these other guys are like this tall, and they're bulky, and they're bench pressing, and they got deep voices, you know, and God's going to choose which man he's going to use. And he's like strong, tall, dark. I mean, these guys are manly men. And then he gets to David, and David's never playing a harp. You know, he's not what we would choose. If you want a leader, you want somebody to lead an army, you want somebody to lead a nation, I'm going tall, I'm going dark, I'm going handsome, I'm going strong, I'm going manly, I'm going deep voice. I'm not one guy over here playing a harp, singing a tune, you know. Don't get mad at me for saying that, but that's how man views things. And the verse says, I think it's in 1 Samuel, that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So God is looking at the heart. God is after the heart of man, not the outside of me, not this shell of me that you see. And we need to think about it that way. We don't look at each other and determine what people are like based on their outside appearance. You can't tell a book by its covers. You've got to dig deep on the inside of the man. And that's where God looks. He goes deep inside of us and looks at who we really are on the inside. He sees our heart. So that is the most important thing about us, is our heart. And the condition of our heart. And that's where Jesus goes here in verse 8. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. And why does he do that? Because the crowd that he's talking to in this sermon are the Jewish people. Very, very, very religious people. This crowd is all about, get this, they're all about appearance. And we are apt to be like that too. In our religion, we are apt to be all about how we look on the outside. We will come walking into church this morning, and I do it too. You dress up, you put on the right voice, you talk the right way, you say, good morning, God bless you. You know, we know the lingo, we know how to talk, we know how to look, we know how to show up in church, but God isn't looking on the outside of us, He's looking on the inside of us. We can even sing songs this morning and sing nothing but the blood of Jesus and leaning on the everlasting arms on the outside, but where is that coming from on the inside? God doesn't look on the outer facade of man. He looks on the inside of man. This is what he's after. These people prioritize. They had a whole system built around how they looked on the outside, how they appeared, the outer religious activity. They were putting on a play. They were putting on makeup and acting like a certain person should act. And they missed. This crowd had missed the heart. Jesus actually calls them whitewashed tombs. That on the inside, you guys know that, you go to a graveside, and on the inside, it's dead man bones. That's what it says, and Jesus said, on the inside of a tomb, it's dead. On the outside, it's beautiful and whitewashed, and everything's so great. But when you go deep down on the inside, it's deadness. That's how he described this religion. So the most important part of these people that Jesus is talking to is what they overlooked. They loved the appearance of being religious, but they overlooked the reality of being right with God. They were focused on the outside, and Jesus here is focused on the inside of us, who we really are, not how we act in front of people. And Jesus takes a sledgehammer to their religion. He takes a sledgehammer to their appearances. Within one verse, he tears their whole system down. Because Jesus' priority, get this, is not appearance. And just understand this. Jesus' priority is not appearance. It's not externals. It's not the outside. Jesus goes straight to the heart of man. He goes straight to who we really are. Our will, our affections, our mind, our thoughts. He goes straight to where we feel, where we love. He goes to who we are and says, who you are on the inside must be pure or you'll never see God. You can be pure on the outside and look so great, but if you're impure on the inside, you'll never see God. So he goes to the depths of who we are. And I want to go there too. I want to go there with him. He touches our hearts. He doesn't come and say, here's how you should dress, and here's what you ought to do on the outside. Jesus says, let me go deeper and look at your heart. We can hide the heart from everybody but Jesus. So let's do that today. I want to look at our hearts. I want to check our hearts. I want to do a heart exam. Where is your heart today? Your body may be in church, but your heart can be far away from God. So let's look at our hearts today and see where they are. Let's examine the heart and see if it's pure. Because Jesus says very plainly that only the pure in heart shall see God. Not pure on the outside. I mean, these guys here in this religion, and I'll get to the points in just a second. In their religion, I mean, they prayed to be seen. You'll read this in Matthew chapter 5 as we go through this. And don't pray to be seen. That's what they did. They'd stand up in front of the biggest crowds, and they'd start praying. And, you know, just start praying out loud, and everybody passed by and say, yeah, he's a real religious person. But on the inside, were they? When they fasted, they made themselves look so pitiful. You know, they'd fast and not eat for a week, and they'd walk around like, oh, I'm so pitiful. And people look at them and say, that's a real religious person. When offerings were being passed by, get this, they passed the plate around, and these religious people would stand up, and they'd let everybody, they'd blow trumpets. I'm tithing, you know. So everybody can see, I'm just the most religious person in the world. But Jesus says, it's not about what you do on the outside. It's not about how you dress or how you look or how you pray so everybody can be seen. It's who you are on the inside that matters. The blessed are the pure in heart. So let's examine the heart today as we look at the pure life. I'm going to give you three headings as we work our way through this passage. And I want to show you, number one, the problem of the heart. Because Jesus is here telling us, he's correcting the heart. So there must be a problem with the heart that Jesus is correcting it. And see, the reason he's saying this is that there's a problem with our hearts. It's like going to the doctor and getting a diagnosis. What's wrong with me, doctor? And he's going to diagnose and tell you what's wrong. So we need a right diagnosis of our hearts. What's wrong with us? And I can stop here and apply this. What's wrong with the world around us? It's not hard to see that there's a problem in our world. There's a problem in our schools. There's a problem in our colleges. There's a problem in our government. There's a problem with our politicians. There's problems everywhere. Turn on the news and you'll see problems. You'll see hatred. You'll see evil. You'll see corruption. It's all over the world. And you say, what's the problem? How can we fix what's wrong with the world? We've got to get a right diagnosis. It's a crazy and sinful world. So what's wrong? Go to the doctor. Say, what's wrong with me? But we don't go to the doctor, we go to the Bible and we say, what's wrong with us? The Bible's crystal clear on it. Let me give you. The Bible goes where an MRI can't go. It goes deeper. So let me give you a few verses here. Just pay attention. I won't make you turn there. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, the heart of the sons of men is fully set within them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says this, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Isaiah 1:5 says this, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot, even to the top of the head. And there's a problem here. Jeremiah 17:9. I want you to pay attention. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I mean, he gets to the heart of the problem. The heart of the human problem is a problem of the human heart. Our problem is we've got a bad heart. Watch this. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil, continually. You've got a heart problem. Turn with me. I know you guys are dying for a verse to look at. Matthew chapter 15. I just want to read you a few verses here. Matthew 15. Just to show you what our problem is. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 16. And Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And that's what defiles man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." It's the heart. Jesus is making it perfectly clear there and throughout Scripture that our problem, the diagnosis, is a problem of the heart. Our problem is not our friends. Our problem is not bad influences. Our problem is not parents or schools or circumstances. Our problem is not, and you need to understand this, it's not the politicians. It's not the government. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. The problem with our world is we've all born with a heart problem. The problem is so much deeper than we could ever imagine. It goes deep into the heart. The problem of every family that has trouble, it's a heart thing. The problem of every marriage that has separation and divorce issues and fighting issues, it goes deep into the heart. It's not the issues, it's the heart. The problem of every society, every church that has problems, it goes deep into the heart. The problem is the heart. We are born with a heart problem. The Bible describes our hearts as this. Get this. I mean, you go to the doctor and he says, you say, "Well, what's my problem?" He says, "It's your heart." "Well, how bad is it?" "How bad is my heart?" Well, the Bible says, you get this, calls our hearts corrupt, calls our hearts defiled and polluted and nasty and plagued. It says it's sinful, it's filthy. Imagine the worst description that you could ever imagine. Nasty, filthy, corrupt, dirty. I mean, just plagued. That's how the Bible describes our hearts. It's hardened, it's dead, it's cold, it's rebellious, it's unbelieving. And it's not painting a pretty picture here. This is the man's problem. That he has a bad heart, that he has an ugly heart, that deep down within us, we are not deep down good people. We are deep down bad people. That's what the Bible describes us as. We have a problem, and the problem is our hearts. You need to understand that. Our problem goes deeper than we could ever imagine. And that's what Jesus is doing. Your problem isn't what you do on the outside. Your problem is who you are on the inside of you. The problem isn't what you say. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that what we say is only evidence of who we are on the inside. Where you go and how you act and what you are is only evidence of what's going on deep down within you. Our problem is the heart. If we're ever going to see anything happen in our nation, hearts are going to have to be changed. If we're ever going to see revival in our churches, hearts are going to have to be changed. The issue is, the problem is the heart. So that's the condition. Most don't know this. I know you're sitting there, you're saying, I need something better, Josh. You're just telling me how wicked and corrupt I am on the inside. Deceitful. I love that verse. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And who can know it? Our hearts are so bad, we don't even know how bad they are. When you hear people say that all the time, just follow your hearts. Maybe you've said that. Maybe I've said that. Be careful when you say that because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts deep down are evil. If we follow our heart, we may follow our heart in the wrong direction. That's the condition of our hearts. And most don't know this. Most deny this. I'll tell you what most people try to do. Their heart is so wicked and evil that they try to hide this. We can hide it. We can mask it. We can come to church and hide in a wicked heart, and I can't tell it. You may have the most wicked heart in the world in here today, and you look so nice, and you're so pretty, and you come to church, and you sing so loud, but deep down, you're nothing but dead man's bones. It's like somebody trying to give me a coffee cup, and on the outside, it's so beautiful. I go to pour coffee down on the inside of it, and there's nasty germs, and dirt, and grime, and pollution, and it's all down in there. Do you think I want to drink out of that? I don't care so much what it looks like on the outside. I want to know if it's clean on the inside. That's what Jesus is saying here. Our problem is on the inside. And on the inside, it's filthy. On the inside, it's corrupt. On the inside, you can't imagine all the dirt and the grime that's inside that cup. It is nasty. So what do you need to do? If your problem is the heart, and you can try to hide it, you can try to spray something on it, make it smell better, but deep down, it's bad. So what do we need? How do we fix it? Our hearts have to be pure to be right with God. How do we fix the heart? And that's my second point. That's what he's saying here. The first point was the problem of the heart, and the second one is the purity of the heart. He demands purity of our hearts. So how do I get a pure heart? If that's my heart, how do I get it clean? How do I get it changed? How do I get an impure heart into a pure heart? How do we do that? We can't. The Bible says we can't change our hearts. The Bible says a leopard can't change its spots. The Bible says an Ethiopian can't change its skin. If you're born a certain ethnicity, you can't change your skin. No matter how hard somebody might try in the land of tan bed and change it from this color to that color, you're still born a certain ethnicity, and there's nothing you can do to change that. An Ethiopian cannot change who it is. A leopard can't change who it is. We can't change who we are. And going to church ain't going to change you. Walking an aisle won't change you. Getting baptized won't change you. Trying harder won't change you. Doing better won't change you. Being more religious won't change you. Turning over a new leaf and having resolutions, it won't change you. Money won't change you. Politicians can't change you. Education can't change you. Therapy can't change you. We're left hopeless if we try to change ourselves. What do we need? We don't need renovation. We need regeneration. We need God to change us. We need a miracle. We need a work of God where He comes in and gives us a new heart. I can't give myself a new heart. Can you imagine me trying to give myself a physical a new heart? My heart's bad. Doctor says, your heart's bad, Josh. You need a new one. I got this. Just give me the scalpel, point me in the direction, leave everybody else aside. I got this. I'd just make a mess of things, wouldn't I? And Jesus tells us that our hearts are spiritually bad and we need a new one. Don't you ever think that you can give it to yourself. We are left hopeless and we are left helpless unless God acts upon our hearts and gives us a brand new one. You say, how does that work? Because that's what God does in salvation. If you're saved, God gave you a new, pure heart. He doesn't come in and renovate it and make it improved. He comes in and takes out the old spiritual heart, who I used to be, what I used to be, and He gives us a brand new spiritual heart. Watch this. I got a verse for you. Ezekiel 36:25. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my ways. He says that in Ezekiel, I'm going to come around, and I'm going to give you, I'm going to take out that old nasty, that old polluted, that old no good heart, who you are, and I'm going to put within you a brand new heart, a pure heart. I'll give you another passage if you want to turn with me to John 3. It says the same thing. This is part of my, everywhere we turn, I say, this is a great passage, my favorite. John 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the most religious man in the world. He is the teacher of the Jews. He is the Bible man. He is, in as people would see him in town, they'd say he's the purest, most righteous guy in the world. And look what Jesus says to him. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I like this, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And see, you see that word? Unless you be born again, you'll never see God. Unless you get a new, pure heart, you'll never see God. Unless you have a miracle that takes place within you, you can't do it on your own. You can't get yourself up and be born again by yourself. God must do this. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter it a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That's what he's saying in Ezekiel, born on the inside. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's the fleshly heart, is of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it's going to take a miracle to save you. It's going to take a miracle from above to save you. That the Holy Spirit of God is going to have to come down and completely alter the core of who you are. Again, I'm not talking about a physical heart that he's going to give us. He's giving us a new nature. He's giving us a new character. He's giving us new attributes. He's changing me from the inside out. We do not change from the outside in. God changes us from the inside out. He purifies us on the inside so that we may be pure on the outside. It always starts on the inside of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that's what he does in salvation. He gives us a brand new heart, a changed heart, with a changed character. It's who I am. I am changed. I am forever changed. At the moment of salvation, at the moment of regeneration, when the Spirit comes upon me and gives me a new heart, it takes out the heart of stone and gives me a heart of flesh, gives me a new loves and new affections and changes everything about me. When the inside changes, everything changes. Changes everything. My feelings, my desires, my emotions, what I love and what I hate, what I want and what I don't want. It all changes because it gives me a new heart. I used to hate God, now I love God. How did, what, who made that change? God. And I hated the things of God. And I walked out loving the things of God. Was that me that did that, or was that a work of God within me? I love the things of God now. I love the people of God now. I hate sin now. I came to church that Sunday, I got saved, and I love sin. It's like a pig in the mud, just sitting wallow in it, you know? I chase sin, I love sin, I look for ways to sin. And then I walked out of the church that morning, and all of a sudden I go to sin, and I didn't like it anymore. I started feeling bad about it. What happened? Did I turn over a new leaf? Was it New Year's resolutions? Was it January 1st when that happened? Did I work it up and say, oh, I want to do better? Or did God change me on the inside? It's regeneration. It's new life. That's what happens to anybody who is saved. The inside of us changes. My mom had to force me to church that Sunday. I remember laying in bed. I was 22 years old. Laying in bed on Sunday, 10 o'clock, you know. I mean, I thought 10 o'clock was early. Now 10 o'clock's lunchtime. I'm on a second pot of coffee by 10 o'clock. Mom comes down there and says, get out of bed. The day I got saved. Oh, go on without me. No, son. You're getting out of bed and you're coming with me. And she did everything but get me dressed. Dragging me to church. And that Sunday, the wind blew. The Holy Spirit of God blew upon me. It wasn't what I did or what I decided or my religious works. It was God from above working down deep within me and changing my heart. And all of a sudden, my mom's not dragging me to church. I go running to church. What happened? God happened. That's what happens when God changes you on the inside. That's just an example. I mean, I used to laugh at church people. Now I love church people. That's what God does. And watch this, when he changes you on the inside, and the new affections and the new character, he gives you a new life with it. Because what you are on the inside comes out of what you are on the outside. Watch this. Now we desire pure mouths. A pure heart leads to a pure life. You need to write that down. If you have a pure heart, it will lead to a pure life. A heart that doesn't lead to a pure life is not a changed heart. So now, Christians who are changed on the inside desire to have godly conversations. Christians who have changed hearts now have a pure mind. They want to think pure thoughts. Things come into our mind that we shouldn't think about, and we're like, no, I don't want that there. We have pure hands, and we only want to do pure. Be careful, little lies. In love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little tongues, what you say. Be careful, little tongues, what you say. Then you can go through every part of your body and say that. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And go through our entire life and we say, that's what we are. I want to be careful with what I think, with what I see, with what I hear, with what I say, with what I do, and with where I go. I want a pure life. Now that I have a pure heart, I have pure desires to live a pure life. That's what it means to be a Christian. This is what sets Christians apart from everybody else in the world. They're impure and we desire to be pure. You know what sets an angel apart? Purity. An angel without purity is a demon. You know what sets a virtuous woman apart? Proverbs 31 talks about virtuous women. What sets a virtuous woman apart is her purity. A virtuous woman without purity is a harlot. You know what sets a Christian apart? Purity. A Christian without purity is a hypocrite. Purity sets us apart and proves what God has done to us on the inside. Without purity, no man sees God. Without purity, nobody's right. Now get this. I'm getting ready to move. Nasty and out to defile us. I desire within me right now, and I think all of you do, desire to live pure lives. If you have a new heart, a pure heart, you desire to live pure lives. You desire for that. But we'll walk outside here today and we'll go out and we'll get on the radio and we'll hear impure things. And we'll get turned on the TV, and I guarantee the first commercial that pops up, maybe not the first, but probably the second, definitely the third, you're going to sit there and say, oh, that's impure, I've got to turn it. You can't watch nothing on TV anymore without an impure commercial coming on. I mean, I love that we now can fast forward through things. I'll pause, fast forward through the whole thing. I'll just sit and wait so I can fast forward. Fast forward through it. You can't watch a movie anymore. You can't watch TV anymore without your eyes seeing things that are impure, without your ears hearing things that are impure, without thoughts coming into your mind. The world is trying to corrupt us. Amen. So how do we remain pure in an impure world? That's a good question. I want to answer it for you. We want to maintain purity in our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart pure with all diligence. You get that? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So how do we do this? I'm going to give you three ways to maintain purity. And I got these out of a commentary. This is not original for me, but I love the way they were worded. And you need to write these things down. Number one, if you want to maintain purity in your life, here's how you do it. Number one is you wash in the Word. You like that? Wash in the Word. Psalm 119:9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you keep your way clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Cleanse them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to live a pure life, you need to wash constantly in the word of God. The Word of God will maintain the purity that you want in your life. You'll never be pure, perfect, but you can live pure lives. You need to be in church as often as you can. You need to hear sermons. You need to hear preaching. You need to hear teaching. You need to be in your Bibles at home. You need to be constantly in the Word, and it will constantly cleanse you of impurities. Number two, you want another one? That one was good. Wash in the Word. Number two, cleanse through confession. You like the wording of that? I love it. Wash in the Word, cleanse through confession. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our impurities and unrighteousness. You ought to make it a daily habit of confessing your sins. You ought to confess your sins just as much as you sanitize your hands. We live in a dirty world full of germs, and me and my wife and our kids, as soon as we get in the car, we come out of Walmart, instead of sitting there with a tube of hand sanitizer lining us up, squirt here, squirt there. We got a little Christian, his hands are all over the place. We might as well dump his hands in a bucket of sanitizer. I mean, he walked through Walmart, he's touching every handrail, every buggy, he's walking on the floor. I mean, he's just everywhere. We want to wash his hands, we want to keep them clean. And our way as Christians of keeping ourselves clean, pure, is by confessing our sins. How often do you confess your sins? As soon as you do it, at the end of the day, it ought to be a daily habit of, God, I've thought things I shouldn't think. Please forgive me. And He cleanses us of our impurities. God, I did something I shouldn't do today. And we will. I'll sin tomorrow. I'll think something I shouldn't think tomorrow. I'll go somewhere. I'll do something. I will say something. I do that all the time. I'm wanting to say something, and words you can't get back. It's like as they're coming out, I'm saying, no, look back. And they come out, you know, whatever it may be. And I immediately, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Please cleanse me of that impure word that I said. Words, gossip that I said. I'm so sorry for my words. God, I should have heard that. Forgive me for hearing you. How often do you confess your sins? I'll give you a third one. You want a third one? Wash in the Word, cleanse through confession, and run with the righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. The problem with many Christians is they spend too much time with rotten company. And you'll sit there and say, oh, we're supposed to eat with sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. I love when people say, oh, Jesus ate with sinners. We've got to eat with sinners too. You don't know who you are in that story. You're not Jesus in that story. You're the sinner in that story. And we should be thanking God that He hangs out with us, not that we get to hang out with sinners. I'm not saying you can't hang out with sinners. I'm not saying you can't be friends with sinners, but you don't need to run with them. You don't need to rub shoulders with them. I tell my kids that all the time. You better be careful with your influences, because who you run around with will eventually rub off on you. So if I were you, and I tell my boys this all the time, you find the most righteous, the most pure man that you know, and you spend all your time with him. If it ain't me, that's fine. If you think I'm impure, go find you somebody that is pure. And I'll say that to you, just like I will admit to my kids, that we need to find the most righteous, the most pure people that we can ever imagine. See somebody say, oh man, that guy's holier than thou. I need to hang out with him. That's what I want to do. Find me whoever it is that I think is as pure as they can be. I know they're not perfect, but they're pure. They live a pure life. They think pure thoughts. They say pure words. They hear pure things. They see pure things. I want to be with that guy. I want to eat lunch with him. I want to be knocking on his door at night, you know. Hey, can I hang out? That's who I want to be around. I want good influences in my life, not bad. That's who we want to be with. I want to mimic them. I want to copy them. I want to rub shoulders with them, hoping they rub off on me. I want their purity to be like the flu. Just rub up to it when I catch it. That's what you want. I want their purity. As they follow Christ, I want to follow them. Because we ought to be following Christ in His purity. As the most pure man who ever lived. Not just pure, but perfect. So we wash in the Word. We cleanse through confession. And we run with the righteous. And if you do those three things, you will maintain a purity in your life. And the end result is out of this world. You say, why should I do that? Why should I pursue purity? That's a good word, the pursuit of purity. Why should I do that? Why should I try to be as pure as possible? Because if purity in our world today is looked down upon, is laughed at. If you're pure and you don't say things you shouldn't say, people are like, oh, you think you're holier than thou. You think you're better than me. No, I'm just trying to live a pure life. You won't watch that. Yeah, I'm trying to be pure. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. Nothing. People who laugh at other people for being pure don't have a pure heart. But if we aim at, pursue purity, what do we get in return? And this is the best part. Let me show you the last point. We saw the problem with our heart. We see the purity of the heart. Now we have the privilege of the heart. There's a privilege here in this verse. If you're back in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. We've seen the purity of the heart, and now we see the promise. For they, and I like that, for they. It ends on a positive note here. It's the best promise so far. Each one of these Beatitudes gives us a promise. Verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, for they inherit the earth. Verse 6, they'll be filled or satisfied. Verse 7, they'll obtain mercy. Verse 8, they shall see God. I mean, that's head and shoulders above all the other ones. Inheriting the earth, obtaining mercy, those are all good. But seeing God, what a promise. It makes purity worth every bit of it. I mean, this is a great promise. And it's only for those who are pure. If you are impure in heart, you don't see God. It's like going to, let's go back to Walmart. That's where I took, went there before. If you go to Walmart, there's a door there that says, and I see it because my kids try to go in it. It says, employees only. And my kids think that means go in. What's in there, Daddy? And I say, that's employees only. You have to have a badge. You have to have, it's restricted. You can't go in there. And that's what this verse is saying. It's for the pure only. You must be pure to get this promise, or you don't get it. And the promise is to see God. That's the blessing of all blessings. That we get to see God. The Jews, get this, the people he's talking to, didn't get to see God. They would go to the temple, and there was courts that they would have to, orders of the court. You'd be on the outside, you'd be on the inner court, you'd be on the inside court, you'd be in the Holy of Holies. And only certain people got to get close to where God was in the center. So they never got to see God. And Jesus is saying here, if you're pure in heart, you can see God. That's an outstanding promise. You say, what does that mean? Well, if you have a pure heart, a changed heart, a saved heart, a new heart, then you get to see God with eyes of faith. The rest of the world is blind to God. But when God changes our hearts, it opens our eyes so that we can see Him, know Him, understand Him, and fellowship. We get to know God while the rest of the world is ignorant of God. We get to see God when the rest of the world is blind to God. We get to fellowship with God when the rest of the world is at enmity with God. I mean, what a promise. We get to see God. We get to have a relationship with God. We get to see Him. But I'll take it a step further, because that's for the saved. We get to see Him with eyes of faith. But the more pure you get, and the more pure you are, the more you get to see of God. Watch this. The more pure you are, the closer you get to God. The more pure you are, the more intimate and personal your relationship with God is. That's the reason I want to be around pure people, because they are closer to God than I am. God loves to see Himself in us. He loves purity. And the more understanding we get with God, the more pure you are, the more clear His Word comes to you. The more you get this. There's some Christians who live lives of, they're not lives, but they sin, and it's almost like their windshield being covered with mud. And they can't see anything. But then you wash that windshield off, and the more you cleanse it off, the more you see. And the more we cleanse our lives of filth, the more we get to see God. The closer walk with God. The more intimate walk with God. And the most pure, I love this,
The most pure people in the world get to see the most of God. David was a man after God's own heart. Moses, who got to see God. Paul, the great heroes of the faith, the closest to God and the most pure. God loves purity. He loves to see His likeness within us. God even dwells within pure churches. We ought to be begging God for more purity, not more people. I'm going to say that again, because I don't want to confuse people in this church culture that we live in today, when everybody's about a bigger church with more people. God is more impressed with our purity than He is the amount of people we have. God demands purity of His bride. It's over and over the church has called His bride spotless and pure. That's what He wants of us. The more pure we are, and you can see this, watch this. I just want you to see this. The more pure we are, the brighter we shine in the world. He says there in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And then you can look up at verse 14. It says, and you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see that? So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The more pure we are here, the brighter our light will shine out there. It's the same thing with the church. The more pure we are inside these walls, down deep in who we are, the more we'll do on the outside. If we're hypocrites in here, oh, we have no light out there. The church ought to be pure, spotless, and without blemish. So that's here and now. There's a present privilege to this, that we get to see and have closer contact with God the more pure we are. But then there's a promise of future. And I'll close with this. This is the blessing of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, now we see God through a glass darkly or dimly. We don't get a full view of who God is, but what awaits us is out of this world. Watch this. When we get to heaven, we will be entirely. We will be completely. We will be totally 100% pure. And as 100% pure, we will see all we can see of Him. We will see with glorified eyes. Revelation 22 says, and this is at the end of Revelation, and they shall see His face. I love that. It's called the beatific vision in theology. It's called the heaven of heavens that we get to open our eyes in death. We close our eyes in death here. And when we open our eyes in life in heaven, the first view that we get is not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl. The first thing that we see is God. And this will be a transparent sight. Not through a glass darkly, but unveiled glory. We will see. Hearts shall see God in His glory. This will be a glorious sight. The sun in all of its glory is nothing but a flashlight compared to the glory of God in heaven. To His radiance and His majesty, that we will see Him. And it'll be a joyful sight. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We rejoice in seeing Him here, and it's just a little bit. It's not in fullness. But can you imagine the rejoicing when our eyes are open to see the glory of our God in heaven? Oh, there'll be great rejoicing when we receive the end of our salvation in heaven, when we are perfectly pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I want to ask you this morning as I close, where is your heart? I've been going on and on up here for 50 minutes. I want to give you until you get to the pointer finger and you start saying, where are you today? I sit here and explain all these things about hearts and about purity. And you sit there and listen to it all. I want to know where your hearts are today. Christianity is a heart religion. And your hearts must be right. Where are your hearts today? Check it. See, right now, I said earlier, I can check my watch. And I can tell you right now what my heart rate is. Right, we went from 60 to 80. I'm getting real excited. I don't know where your heart rate's at. What is your heart beat for? And you have those stages in your relationships. And when, and I told Steph this not too long ago. When me and her first started dating, and she'd walk in the room and my heart would flutter. Isn't that sweet? She ought to buy me something later for that. I mean, have you ever been there? They call it puppy love. And then when they walk in, you see their face, and you want to make sure, as a teenager, I want to make sure I looked right, my breath was right, my heart would just, beat real fast. And if I had that back in the day, it'd be going out. You couldn't even test it how fast it would be going. And I told her this the other day. I said, you know what, when I come home, my heart still beats for you. My heart still flutters when I see you. My heart still just it skips a beat sometimes. My heart beats for my wife. It does. Now I know that's just an example of me, but here's where my heart beats even more. I remember when I first got saved, my heart beat so fast for Christ. I couldn't get enough of Christ. Preach more of Christ. I love Him so much. He's changed my heart. He's changed my life. And it just beats so fast. Every time I go to church, I'd be so happy and so excited and so overjoyed. My heart was overjoyed for Christ. And my greatest fear is, and I think all of us start there. You get to that point, you say, I'll do anything for Christ. I'll do it. You tell me, I'll do it. Three services a week, I need more. Give me five. And now our hearts start slowing down for Christ. And it goes from to three services a week, I'll be happy for three a month. What used to be so fast has become so slow. When you hear a sermon about Christ, your heart ought to speed up. When you hear about what He's done for you on the cross, that God sent His Son into this world, who lived a perfect life, never done a thing wrong, your heart ought to skip a beat. Now you couldn't find anything at all that He did wrong. So perfect, so pure, what a life. And that He who knew no sin became sin for us. They put Him on a cross. The one who did nothing wrong died for the ones who did everything wrong. You sit there saying, oh, I've heard that before. No, your heart ought to be so. Yes, Josh, tell us more about Jesus. And then He died in my place as a substitute for me to make atonement so that I, who's far from God, can now be close to God by the blood and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then they took Him off that cross after they pierced His heart with a spear. They pierced it. And it might as well have exploded. They took Him down off that cross and they laid Him in a tomb. And He was there on Saturday and He was there on Sunday morning. But about 6 a.m. Sunday morning, Jesus arose from the grave. And when Easter comes around, every heart in the church ought to be beating a little bit faster. We're going to be looking forward to it. Yeah, I'm going to celebrate the resurrection. My God isn't dead. My God is alive. And He's seated in the heavens. And He's coming back again one day to make everything right. But our hearts ought to get a little bit excited. How people tell me all the time, oh, Josh, you need to calm down. How can I be calm when I talk about my Savior? Our hearts ought to be skipping a beat. Our hearts ought to be going and getting excited as you hear the gospel. And now, what a great truth it is that you know what He's done for you. And now all you have to do is believe and you can be saved. He's made the way open. The door is wide open and you can be saved today. And you can have a new heart today. What great truth. If you only believe. You too can have a pure heart. If you only believe. asked a guy to come in here last week. I gave him the gospel, just down the line. Told him everything Jesus did and who Jesus was. And I looked at him and I said, do you believe that? And he said, yes, I do. I said, that's all you have to do. So do you believe that today? That's all you have to do. And God will give you a new heart. He'll change you from the inside out. And I'm talking to Christians whose heartbeat slowed down to Christ. It's my greatest fear. That my heartbeat for Christ would slow down, that I would get lethargic, that my heart would be sickly. And you know what you need? You need one. You need those paddles. You know? I mean, they rub those things together. I know Mike knows what I'm talking about. Mike, you ought to bring some of those in here sometime and not turn them on. I'm not saying that. But I think that's what some of us might need. A little shock to the system. We might need that to wake us up a little bit. You used to love him so much. You used to be so passionate about it. Where is it at now? Your heart has grown. Oh, what did the Bible say? Your heart has grown cold. You need a spiritual boom. Turn it up. I watch doctor shows. Turn it up. Hit them again. You know? You need it. Christians need it. Jolt. I ask you today, as you're sitting there, if your heart has grown cold for Christ, as we give an altar call here in a second, I want you to pray, let my heart beat for you again. Warm my heart for Christ again. We all need that today. And if you're here today and you're lost, it's pretty simple. You could be sitting there listening to everything I say, and you're dead and lifeless and unmoved and unchanged and unaffected. Your heart hasn't jumped at all throughout the whole sermon. The only thing it's jumping for is the Mexican you're going to eat as you leave here today. That's a good sign that you're not right. If you sit here today and your heart has not moved, and you can sit there and measure it and watch it, and it's not flooded at all, there's nothing changed at all, you're just sitting there bored stiff and lifeless and unmoved, it's a sign that your heart isn't beating at all. And I can go and take your spiritual pulse, and there's nothing there. Nothing there at all. I'm sitting there saying, you're not even alive spiritually. You need life. And that life comes from above. How do I get it, Josh? Believe in Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, and you'll have a brand new heart. Changed heart. Not from the outside, but from the inside. You need to believe. You can do that in your pew today. You can do that at this altar today. But I think there's a whole lot of us. I know there's a few here that need to be saved. There's a whole lot of us that needs a jolt to our heart. And I pray that God would do that work in the heart, because that's not something I can do. I can't do, and I'll close with this, I can't do spiritual heart surgery. I can't. I can diagnose, I can describe, I can tell you what to do, but you don't want me to have a spiritual scalpel. Only the Holy Spirit of God can take out your old heart and give you a brand new one. It's God's work, not mine. And for us as Christians, only God can come in and massage your heart and get it going again. May He do that today for all of us. May our hearts be excited for Him again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a fantastic verse. Simple, straightforward, clear. And I pray that You would use it to excite our hearts. We need it. We need our hearts revived, refreshed. Please do it within our hearts today, please. Please do it in my heart. And for those of us, God, if there's anyone here that's lost, I pray that You'd regenerate their hearts. Take out the old, stony, indifferent, unaffected, unmoved, unbelieving heart, and give them a heart that believes. May today be the day they cry out in faith. May today be the day that they turn to Christ. May today be the day that they're changed from the inside out. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for only them, only they shall see God. And we ask and pray this thing in Jesus' name.
Amen.